Our scripture reading this evening from the book of Daniel, chapter 3. Daniel, chapter 3. Let us now hear the infallible, inspired word of God. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces, to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors, and captains, the judges and treasurers, the counselors and sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together under the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye shall fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." Therefore at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Wherefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth that, he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye shall fall down to worship the image which I have made. Well, but if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 17 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and their other garments, and they were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, and he rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, Did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, True, O king. He answered and said, Lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace, and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come thither. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth out of the midst of the fire. And the princes, governors, and captains, the king's counselors being gathered together, saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was a hair of their heads singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other god that can deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. And thus ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Our meditation this evening from this very familiar story that we have recorded for us in Daniel chapter 3. I never thought that I would live long enough to hear what I'm hearing and to see what I'm seeing in the society in which we live. From every segment of society, from the halls of government to the back streets, this world is no friend of grace. The enemies of Christ and his church appear to be increasing in influence and in numbers, in their manifestation, in their hatred of Christ and of Christians. Everything that we hold dear, this world regards as being evil. They scorn it. And everything that the politically correct and that which is socially acceptable, we regard as an abomination. Truth has fallen. It's trampled by self-willed politicians, by self-conceited academic processions, by self-righteous religious rulers who redefine morality by the depraved images that they see in the mirror. The Bible is assumed to be outdated, and those of us who affirm allegiance to it are, if not just weird, we are the real threat to society. And as the Lord delays his coming, the probability is that things are going to become worse. Save that God interferes and God intervenes in a massive effusion of revival and reformation, things are most likely, I say, to get worse. But as it stands, I say this world is no friend of grace. It never has been. But yet it is in this hostile world that God has put his church. And it is where the church must operate to fulfill the mission that the Lord has given to us. It is imperative that regardless of the hostility, true believers must commit themselves to the Lord and to the gospel without compromise. Now, that's my proposition for this evening, that true believers must commit themselves to the Lord and to the truth of the gospel without compromise. Having received the truth, we cannot abandon it. And we must stand no matter what the opposition is and what the consequences are. We must stand. And this familiar Bible narrative that we have read this evening, and I'm sure every child here in the congregation this evening knows this story well, of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the burning fiery furnace. A fascinating story, a story of courage, a story of intrigue, a story that captivates our attention and our imaginations, but a story that goes far beyond just the entertainment even that it provides for us. For it gives to us essential truths as to how we are to live in a hostile world. Living in a hostile world. Chapter concerns these remarkable three Hebrew youths. And we stand amazed at their courage. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Otherwise, in this book, they're minor characters. We see them in chapter 1 and in chapter 2. They're following the lead of Daniel. They take a stand that is good and proper, but they do so in response and encouragement from Daniel. But Daniel's not here. And after this chapter, we don't see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego again in the book of Daniel. Just in many ways, minor characters. But that's a lesson for us. Even that's a lesson for us, that this issue of standing courageously and resolutely for our convictions in the Word of God is not just for the leadership. Oh, we expect the ministers to do this. We expect those in religious authority to take their stand. But no, this teaches us that everyone, no matter what their state, no matter what their status, no matter what their age, and even that's remarkable here, isn't it? For these are the Hebrew children. Hebrew youths at best in their late teens, perhaps early 20s, but they're just very young people. And while I say I'm surprised and would never have believed that the things that are taking place in society today, I would live long enough to see. How much more is that going to be true for the young people here? If things progress as they are progressing, a word here that must be for you as well. So as we consider how it is that we are to live in this hostile world, I want us to consider the narrative under these three heads. I want us to look first of all at the world's pressure. And here we'll see that the hostility is real. And then the believer's resolve, where nonconformity is costly. And then ending with the triumph of God's promise that His word is secure, His word is sure. But the world's pressure. The world pressures believers to conform, peer pressure. Oh, we tend to think peer pressure is something that is just something suffered by the young people. Oh, and teens certainly know what it is to be governed by the pressure of their peers, but there really is no age limit to this kind of pressure, to be like everybody else. And this is where the world begins. And as this scene begins, we have a remarkable scenario of peoples that are coming together from every part of the province of Babylon. And they are there for a celebration. Conformity here to the world, the pressure that the world is putting upon all, indeed was made attractive. Here's this image. A grand presentation of an image. The dimensions are described for us here. If we convert that into what we're more familiar with, something that was 90 feet tall, something that was 9 feet wide, this was a mammoth. This was a massive and a mammoth statue, all of gold, most likely to commemorate Nebuchadnezzar himself. You remember in the previous chapter with that dream of Nebuchadnezzar, he saw that colossal, and he was the head of gold, as Daniel interpreted for him. And perhaps in celebration of what he learned of himself in that dream vision, he now erects this massive memorial to himself, a time of celebration. All the celebrities were there. Oh, we read of the governors and the captains and the judges and the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, all the rulers of provinces, anybody that was anybody was there. And all of these that were the celebrities were to be the leaders to all that were there, the people, the nations, and languages. They were to give the lead. To be part of the empire, to be part of this, I say, was to be part of a celebration. But here were these celebrities that were to be the leaders. How it is today that so many of what the world views to be the celebrities become the conscience of society. Immoral, licentious, people that are debauched in every way in regard, but they're the conscience of what is, that morality is defined now by looking in the mirror. And here they were. Here they were to celebrate, and the leaders are there to give the direction as to how to go about this celebration, a pledge of unity, a national celebration, a time of pomp. There was an orchestra there. And when the orchestra was to sound the note, then the instruction was that everyone was to fall down. Everyone was to fall down and to worship, this image that Nebuchadnezzar had indeed set up. A national celebration, a pledge of unity, to be part of this, to be even there at this auspicious occasion, had to be one of honor as far as the world was concerned. So there's pressure there. There's pressure there that the world gives to be like us. Why be different? To join in what we're doing just to follow the crowd. Conformity was made attractive. And nonconformity was made dangerous because there was a threat connected with it. We know that as part of the story. Here was this burning fiery furnace. Verse 6. Whoever did not fall down, whoever did not worship this image at the sound of those instruments, were going to be thrown into the midst at the very same hour into that burning fiery furnace. A threat. A threat to ensure that all would join in the celebration. This furnace, a huge thing itself, an upright smelting furnace most likely. The large opening at the top with a smaller opening on the bottom where the fire could be stoked. There it was. There it was, and the smoke and the flames were billowing forth. And as they would see that smoke billowing forth from that furnace, that would be a strong motive to listen well. You see that smoke, you better listen well. When you hear the sound of the trumpet and the cornet and all of those instruments, you better bow down. Let the smoke there be a reminder to you of the consequences of not conforming. The world tends to be tolerant with all except those who don't comply to what they believe to be the way of morality, the way of society. And there are threats. Oh, our threats today are not a burning fiery furnace. We're not looking for smoke. But there are threats today. There are threats today, consequences of not conforming to the standards that this world has defined as being righteous standards. Have we not seen some of that? A baker who makes a decision not to sell to a certain group, sued for taking his stand for what he believes to be righteous. consequences. You can lose your tax exemption if you don't follow. Threats are different. And certainly in places other than our own country, those threats indeed become life-threatening. Nonconformity. Read the report of India that I was given for the prayer request this evening. Desire to make Hinduism the only religion, and if you don't convert, if you don't go back, you Christians, to, there are going to be consequences. Nonconformity is dangerous. And nonconformity is going to be conspicuous. Look at verse 7. At that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, all kinds of music, all the people, the nations and the languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Everything went according to plan. The instructions were given, when you hear the orchestra, you bow down. Well, the orchestra sounded and everybody bowed down. Everybody bowed down. Except Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And this perhaps the greatest pressure of all. Now to see that, hey, we're all alone. Shadrach, we can really see the smoke now that everybody is bowed down. No heads in the way now to cloud our vision from the smoke of that furnace. We can see it well. We can see it well. The threat looming even larger and larger, visible with no heads in the way, standing by themselves. And I'm sure that it would have been easy to rationalize at this point. You see the whole crowd. There's the image there, and there's the fiery furnace there, and the mass of humanity and they're all bowed down, except for us. And I can just imagine the kind of rationalization. We could bow down. Nobody knows us here anyway. What would it hurt? You know, if we're burned alive, what witness will there be left in Babylon? Where is Daniel anyway? Have you seen Daniel? Where's Daniel? Maybe they just heard a sermon like we heard this morning, that we are to submit to the authorities that God has set over us. And the authority says to bow down. Well, we had best bow down to that authority. People might mistake what we're doing as proud defiance, and we would lose our testimony. But you know, if we bow down, if we bow down, we'll be where the people are. And as we're down there bowing down, in our heart, we're not going to be. We can witness to those people next to us. That's where they are. Let's go to where the people are and we can witness. Oh, I say there could have been all kinds of rationalizations as to why to stand in the face of this command of the king could be obeyed. The pressure from the outside and the doubts, perhaps even questions that would come as they saw themselves by themselves. The hostility is real. But that leads to their response. And we see the believer's response. That nonconformity is costly. And believers must purpose to commit to the Lord. A commitment that is based upon God's word. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not take this stand because of personal preferences. They didn't take this stand because just of a unique interpretation that they had of some particular word of God. They were guided and they were ruled by the word of God. They had the insight to see that this command to bow down and to worship was more than just a national celebration. This is more than just the national anthem. This was more than just saluting the flag. This had religious overtones. And they knew that to bow down to this image was to be worshiping. It was to be worshiping. This ecumenical celebration, I say, was not just a political rally. It had religious overtones. There was in Babylon a connection between the paganism and the idolatry and how the king would see himself. Here's a representation of deity. Although the particular word that they relied upon is not given to us, I think there's no question that they knew the commandments of God in the very first commandment, not to have any other gods before me. That overreaching commandment to love the Lord with all of their heart, with all of their soul, with all of their mind, knowing that greatest of all the commandments and the manifestation of that great commandment and not bowing down, not bringing any other god in the face of the one true and living God, made it impossible for them, made it impossible for them to disobey, to bow down, to disobey God and to bow down. And here, obeying God required the disobedience to Nebuchadnezzar. And we heard that this morning as well, did we not? That in this hierarchical structure of authority, God is supreme. God is supreme, and those that are under authority are under his authority. And they have no right, they have no jurisdiction to command that which is against the authority of God. Commitment to God was more important and more vital than their obedience to Nebuchadnezzar. Obedience to God's word is not optional. They could not bow down. This was God's word. But I emphasize it was a commitment that was based upon God's word, not just some tradition, not just some practice that they were habitually. No, this was based upon God's word. If we're going to take a stand, let's make sure that we're stand, that we can put our finger on the text of God's word and say, this is the truth. This is where I stand. There can be no other gods. And so they stood. And it was recognized that they stood. Look at verse 12. They come to Nebuchadnezzar now, these Chaldeans, and they say, there are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods. They saw the implications religiously, nor worship the golden image that thou hast set up. They stood. Now, there had to be others. Often wondered how this happened. Everybody was supposed to bow. Everybody was supposed to have their face to the ground in adoration. But there were some Chaldeans that were peeking, and they saw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego standing. And they make their way to the king. They don't bow down. But there was commitment. There was a commitment of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to the word of God regardless of the consequences. They faced the hatred and the anger of the world. Look back at verse 8, wherefore, at the time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. The Aramaic literally says there, if I could give you a literal translation of the Aramaic at this point, they came near and they ate the pieces. They ate the pieces of the Jews. What a figure that is. What an imagery that is. We often use the expression of chewing someone up one side and down the other to chew someone out. Well, this is much the idea. They ate the pieces of them. Such was their hatred and such was their animosity, such was their hostility against these, that they expressed their hatred in chewing them up one side and down the other before Nebuchadnezzar. They hated him. They hated him. But that shouldn't surprise us. What does Christ tell us? Christ says, don't marvel. Don't be surprised if the world hates you. Why? Because they hated me first. The hatred that the world demonstrates against the church, the hatred that the world lets loose against believers is ultimately that which is against Christ himself. Paul learned that, didn't he? Paul persecuting the church, persecuting believers, and Jesus comes to him and says, Paul, why are you persecuting me? Hatred of Christ. A hatred of Christ is going to manifest itself in a hatred of Christ's people. For the ungodly always hate what they do not understand. This was a spiritual issue. They had no comprehension. The natural man cannot perceive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are spiritually discerned. What was taking place here was a spiritual battle. This was a spiritual decision that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had made, and the world, the unconverted, the ungodly, didn't have a clue as to why they would sacrifice their lives for this. Just bow down. What's the big deal? What's the big deal? They're going to play the music? All you got to do is bow down. The music will stop. You get up and life goes on. What's the big deal? I understand. No wonder, no comprehension of the spiritual issue. Of the spiritual issue. They just interpret this to be strange, to be antisocial, to be un-Babylonian. And don't we hear that? So much of what the church does today is viewed as un-American. Un-American. We don't have any love and we don't have any concern. Un-American. Who likes to be ridiculed? Who likes to be hated? But God's cause is more important than our personal feelings. Today, I say we're under the increasing vitriol of those that are angry. We are the enemies. You understand, that's how much of those in authority, in government, and certainly the celebrities, so-called celebrities, view the church. We're the enemies. We're what's hindering the progression of society. Hatred, anger of the world, but we commit regardless of the consequences. God's word is so clear and God's word is so binding upon the conscience of God's people that they cannot compromise. We must not compromise our stand upon the word of God. But they were given the opportunity to reevaluate. They come to Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar's mad about this, verse 13. Mad. So they brought him before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar says, maybe Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you didn't understand. Maybe you didn't understand what the herald said. Now all you have to do is when you hear the sound of the music, just bow down and that's all. That's all. Reevaluate. Maybe you didn't understand. And the king just assumed that their strange behavior was that they didn't understand. So he explained the whole procedure once again. See that in verses 13 to 18. But that's a common ploy of Satan too. Take our stand. What have you accomplished? You take your stand for righteousness. You take your stand for that which is the word of God. But what's the use? What good has it done? What good has it done? What have you accomplished? At this point, the only thing that they accomplished at this point is they made everybody mad. That's the only thing they accomplished. Is that worth it? What's the use? We just pacify them for a little bit. They'll forget about it. Just bow down. This is going to be a one-deal operation that we can go about our business and reestablish our testimony. What's the big deal? What's the use? But the results. The results of taking a stand for the Word of God is not the criteria for whether we take our stand or not. Not the reason for resolution and for resolve. Face the consequences. And they did. They committed themselves to the Lord, regardless of the consequences. And here's something that is, I think, very important as well. They committed themselves to this decision to take their stand for God without arrogance and without presumption. Without arrogance and without presumption. They said to the king, you could almost see the king. You could almost see Nebuchadnezzar. He knew Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from earlier contacts. You could almost see him just wishing that they would just do this and be done. But they answered the king. Verse 16, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. Literally, we don't need to answer concerning this. Our decision is made. Our decision is firm. We don't have to talk through this. We don't have to reason through this. Our decision is firm. Our decision is firm. They acknowledge the correctness of the indictment against them, and they declare that there's no defense that needs to be made. They could not retract. But notice that in their defense, in their answer to the king, there was no defiance. They weren't obnoxious. They weren't cantankerous. They were respectful. They disagreed. They disagreed with what Nebuchadnezzar stood for, what Nebuchadnezzar had done, but they were respectful to the office that he had. How we take our stand is important. How we stand for truth is important. And sometimes more damage can be done in how a stand is taken than if the stand were not taken. Don't turn a stand for righteousness into just a display of self-righteousness. I've seen protests by believers, Christian churches. You have two that are taking the right side of an issue, but they do so with such angst, and they do so with such anger, and they do so with such vitriol themselves, that even believers want to distance themselves from them. I won't go into personal illustrations here, but I'm coming from a background that some of that kind of stuff was done, taking good stands, but with such anger and such self-righteousness that it destroys the message that you're trying to take a stand for. We take our stand regardless of the consequences, but without arrogance. Independence and reliance upon God. A commitment, I say, without arrogance, but also a commitment without presumption. Without presumption to God. No arrogance to the king and no presumption to God. Look at verses 17 and 18. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image that thou hast set up. They had absolutely no doubt. They had absolutely no doubt about the power of God. They had absolutely no doubt about the ability of God to quench that fiery furnace and to deliver them from the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. They had no doubt of God's ability, but they did not know God's will. But their motive was not to escape. Their motive was to risk everything for principle and a willingness, as it were, to risk their lives. And they thought they were. When they picked up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and threw them into the fiery furnace, my guess is they thought this is the end of us. They were willing to risk everything, willing to risk their lives for the cause of truth, for the stand of righteousness. Believing God could do what he would do, a trust in the providence of God, reliance on the providence of God, but no presumption that God would come to their rescue, as it were. That kind of commitment is not natural, but it is the operation of faith. A willingness to do God's will, a willingness to stand upon the truth of God's word, regardless of the consequences. Faithful, fearless, a faith in providence that strengthens the performance of duty. The believer's resolve. A nonconformity indeed for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego on every surface seemed to be a very costly at the risk of their own lives. But there's one final thought, and that's God's promise. The hostility of the world is real. But in the face of that hostility, believers must, with courage, with conviction, with dependence upon the verity of God's word, stand for truth without compromise, regardless of the consequences. But overriding all is the fact of God's promise. His word is sure. And in one way or another, God is going to get the glory. And his people, in one way or another, will experience the good. This does not necessarily mean that there's going to be a prevention of adversity. It does not mean that just because you take your stand for God in righteousness, that the way will be smoothed out and every obstacle and every adversity will be set aside. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were cast into the fire. A fire that was the result of Nebuchadnezzar's intense anger, verse 19, when they refused, given a second chance. Nebuchadnezzar said, heat that furnace 7 times more than it's ever been heated before. That's just an idiom. There was no thermometers that he had. But this is just an idiom that said, you make that fire as hot as you possibly can make it. You stoke those flames as hot as they possibly can go. And they did so. And they took Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego with all of their clothes on them, and they cast them into the midst of that burning fiery furnace. And I can only imagine that as they were picked up in the arms of those soldiers or whoever, executioners, and were ready to be heaved into that opening at the bottom of the furnace, that they were saying, Lord, receive my soul. They thought that was it. And so hot was the fire See that in verse 22, because the king's commandment was urgent. The word urgent there literally has the idea of being harsh. Even by Babylonian standards, this was harsh. The furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in. The flame and the heat was so intense that the executioners were slain. Adversity, persecution. Being a believer and taking a stand does not mean, I say, that we are exempt from the adversity. Some time ago, and we're beginning once again, as we started this evening, to draw attention to the Church of Christ that's persecuted across the world. Believers here and there that are incarcerated. Believers here and there that are being executed. Firm in their belief. Firm in their convictions. And paying the price with their blood. How much longer? How much longer in our own land before we see the next level of persecution? I don't know. I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet. I just know the things now I would never have imagined when I was the age of some of you young people here. Where's it going? And unless the Lord intervenes in this revival, in this reformation, in this effusion of spiritual power, in the who knows? Who knows? God's word does not mean, and His providence does not exempt the church from adversity. But that's not the issue. We know that God can. We know that God can deliver us, but if He doesn't, we're still not going to bow down. Their life was not the final determination of right and wrong. So the word of God and the promise of God, I say, does not necessarily mean that there's going to be escape from adversity, but it does mean that there will be the experience of the presence of the Lord. For the Lord promises that He will not leave His people, He will not forsake His people. Yea, though I walk the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear the evil. I'll not fear the danger that is all around us in that darkness. Why? Because the Lord is with us. The Lord is with us. And the presence of the Lord, even in the place of darkness, the presence of the Lord, even in the place of adversity, is that which is our assurance. God has promised His presence with His people. And we see that amazingly displayed for us here. These three men, verse 23, were put in to the furnace. Verse 24, the Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished. Literally, he was horrified. Text says he was horrified. And he rose up in haste and spake and said to the counselors, didn't we cast three men? Yes, king, that's what we did. I see four men, and they're walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Entering the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament here, adds an expression that he even heard them singing. He heard them singing in there. Not an inspired text, but interesting point. He was horrified. And he says, the fourth that I see, the fourth that I see is like the Son of God. Now that raises two questions. That raises two questions. Number one, who did Nebuchadnezzar see as this fourth man? That's one question. And the second question is, who did he think he saw? Who did he think he saw? I would submit to you, first of all, that who he saw was, as our authorized version has so interpreted for us with the capital letters, the Son of God. That he saw a pre-incarnate manifestation of the second person of the Holy Trinity, the Lord Christ. A Christophany, a pre-incarnate appearance of the second person of the Holy Trinity that would come to his people from time to time, and we can trace the history of Christophanies in the Old Testament. Times of crisis. Times when God's people needed assurances. Very often we would have this manifestation of the Son of God. I do believe that the one that was there, the fourth one walking, was the second person of the Holy Trinity in pre-incarnate manifestation. Isaiah says, when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. If there were any that ever knew the significance of that, I say it's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And this Son of God was there for their advantage and for their help and for their comfort. So that's the answer to the first question. Who did he see? I believe he saw the Lord Jesus Christ in pre-incarnate manifestation. Who did he think he saw? I submit that Nebuchadnezzar, a pagan king, had no clue of the Holy Trinity. Nebuchadnezzar had no clue as to the one true and living God, and certainly not in the three persons of the Holy Trinity. He recognized the fourth to be something supernatural. For Nebuchadnezzar's sake, Son should be a small s and G should be a small g. He saw someone that was supernatural. Later on in the text, he identifies this one as an angel, as a messenger. I see Nebuchadnezzar didn't know this was Jesus. But he did recognize it, this one, as someone that was supernatural, extraordinary, and he was horrified. He was horrified. But there was the presence. Very immediately and very definitely and very graphically and very literally, the presence of God with his people. Regardless of circumstances, God has promised his presence. It may not always be evident to the physical eye, to the natural eye, as it was here, but certainly it is the reality of faith. And in that sense, there's no believer. There is no believer that can ever take a stand for Christ alone, because Christ is there. Because Christ has promised his presence with his people. Never alone. But in this instance, we have the stupendous deliverance. The presence of the Lord here was accompanied by that physical deliverance. They were loosed from their bonds. They were protected from harm. They were comforted in the trial. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what the conversation was in that burning fiery furnace? There's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego now in the very presence of the Lord for whom they took their stand. The Septuagint says they were singing. I don't know. Maybe they were. But what a conversation. As Jesus was there speaking to them, assuring them and comforting them, as that near friend, comforted in trial. And then when they came out, Nebuchadnezzar says, come here, what's going on? Come here. And they came out and they were promoted. They were promoted. What a deliverance. What a deliverance. God's word was sure and here manifested in a very physical way. It may not always happen that way, and we know it doesn't. But God's presence will always be real with his people. And this word, this sure word of God, means that God will be glorified. What a transformation at verse 29. Earlier, Nebuchadnezzar said, there's no God. There is no God that can deliver you out of my hand. Can't happen. Well, here it happened. Here it happened. And now Nebuchadnezzar sends out this decree in very Babylonian-like terms, that anybody that now speaks against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's God, I'm going to cut in pieces. And their house is made of dunghill. And that would be very literal if you know anything about Babylonian laws. What a transformation. No God can do this, but now here's a God that's done it, and Nebuchadnezzar gives his salute. He gives his salute to the one true and living God. I don't believe at this point, I don't have time this evening to develop all of the ramifications and implications of Near Eastern religion. But I think all this happening at this point is that Nebuchadnezzar is giving his salute to a God who had power that he didn't think had power. They were polytheists. To recognize another God was no big deal to them. And they say, here's a God that, yeah, can do what I didn't think he could do. We come to chapter 4, and I'll argue differently in chapter 4. When God brings Nebuchadnezzar low and brings Nebuchadnezzar down, I think we have, in all likelihood, a genuine conversion. But that's chapter 4. In chapter 3, just a salute. But God is glorified. God's name is glorified. In the end, therefore, here's this stand that was taken for righteousness. In the end, more was accomplished by this separated witness, by this solitary witness that could have been achieved by any compromise. For the longest time, it seemed like it was a worthless thing that's not working. We're going to be killed. Okay. No good. But I say more was accomplished here by this witness, this solitary, separated witness for God that could have been done by any compromise, silencing all the accusations. A faithful witness seemed at first, I say, to be hopeless, but in the end, it was a testimony that resounded throughout the entirety of the kingdom. There's no God. There is no God like the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There is no God like unto our God. We come to Hebrews, and we see the list of the faithful that are described for us in Hebrews. Reference are made to those that quench the violence of the fire. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, not named, but I dare say I can't read that without thinking of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But there were others in that same list that were stoned, that were sawn asunder, that were slain, but all faithful and all taking their stand for the glory of God. So how are we going to stand? I don't know what the future brings, but I know that if nothing changes from what it is now, we live in a world that is no friend to grace. There are many out there that think you and I are weird, to put it very simply. And if not weird, we're the danger. We're the real threat. to society. But it is this book. Not my preferences. Not my little peculiar interpretations. But it is this book. It is this book upon which we must take our stand at any cost. And I pray for you young people. I pray for you young people that you will have a love for this book and a love for this God and take your stand in a day that will be perhaps worse. I don't know. A hostile world. But let us follow the example of these teenagers. Teenagers. Who had the resolve and the courage based upon the Word of God to stand. The day will come. The day will come when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Not to the gods of this world, but to the one true God. Every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. To the glory of God the Father, it is best for us now to make that confession in heart than to be forced to make that confession, not with a burning fiery furnace, but with a rod of iron. Take our stand. Love the truth. Love the truth. And stand for the truth. And live for the truth. By the grace of God and the help of God. Amen. Our gracious Lord, Thou hast put us in this world at this time. The enemy is around us. But Thou hast prepared a table for us in the very presence of our enemies, that we can know Thy presence and the comfort of Thy rod and Thy staff with us. So, Lord, we pray that each of us, in our own little ways, some of us very insignificant, others in leadership, but, Lord, let us each one resolve who know Thee to be faithful to Thee, to stand for Thee, regardless of how unpopular, of how threatening, of how useless it may seem to us. Lord, make us like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.